greatly appreciate the ministry, all that are actually involved in music. Again, whether singing in the choir, various instruments that we have, and just, again, you using your gifts that God has given you to worship Him and honor Him, and to help us in our worship of Him this morning. We thank the Lord for that. Appreciate the songs that we've rejoiced in singing this morning, being reminded that truly there is none like the Lord. He's a mighty fortress. He's a great God. This is His world. He's in charge of everything. And yet certainly there are times where it may not seem like that. And we're at one of those times in our study of the Gospel according to Mark. And as we look at this 13th chapter, I hope that that'll make a little more sense. I've been thinking about some of the things that have just happened recently. Things in the world that we would never choose, that we might question, why do things like this happen? I mean, just think about all the tornadoes that ravaged our country this past week. I saw pictures on the internet, many of the tornadoes and storms that passed through Oklahoma all the way across to Alabama, killing at least 30 people, injuring many more, as I read, and I don't know how current of those statistics are. And you see the destruction of tornadoes and storms like that, and the challenge that it brings into people's lives. And you may sometimes feel like, are things out of control? If you would have asked me more than a month ago, is it possible that a Boeing 777 could simply disappear and vanish? I would say absolutely not. I mean, we have satellites everywhere, right? I mean, we're supposed to be able to identify specific houses where specific people live. How in the world can an airliner disappear and no one find it? And yet, that's what we're being faced with recently. We also have some political concerns. If you've been following it all a little bit, what's going on in the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Again, many people just killed recently. The separatists shot down two Ukrainian army helicopters in past days, killing a pilot and servicemen. Moscow's ambassador is warning of catastrophic consequences if Kiev doesn't back off. The United States speaking up, saying that what's happening there in the Ukraine is proportionate and reasonable. Is that going to lead to a great war? I mean, none of us really knows. But the point I'm trying to make is there are things that are taking place in the world right now, and we're wondering, you know, is there any sense of control? What's going on? It seems like chaos is reigning. It seems like evil is reigning. And I want to suggest that if you've been following the life of Christ as we've preached through these first 11 or so, especially maybe 10 chapters of Jesus' earthly ministry, here is Jesus going around healing people, blessing people, encouraging people, assisting people, preaching the gospel. And then we get to these transitional chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12, Jesus presenting Himself to His own people. And His own people reject Him. At least the leadership does. And after reading through of that in chapters 11 and 12, soon we'll be in chapters 14 and 15, and we'll read about those same religious leaders putting Jesus on a cross. The very people He comes to reject Him, those same people arrange for Him to be murdered. And you say, it must be that everything's out of control. And nothing could be farther than the truth to think that. Jesus is in complete and total control. He was in control of His destiny when He walked the earth, and He is in control of our destiny at this present time. I think that's why it's such a blessing that sandwiched between chapters 11 and 12, the rejection of Jesus Christ, and chapters 14 and 15, the murder of Jesus Christ, we have this chapter 13 that reminds us that we serve a God who is in complete and total control. The title of the message this morning. What I want to do is I want to take just kind of a bird's eye view of Mark 13 this morning. We are not going to deal with detail at all. We're going to let that wait, Lord willing, for next week. But before we start hitting details, Lord willing, next week, I wanted to just encourage you. I hope that you would be encouraged, even as I've been encouraged, that we serve a God who is in control. And there is nothing that is outside of His control. And to that end, I hope that you'll be blessed this morning. Father, we thank You that You've given us this wonderful chapter. Right between these chapters, reading of Jewish leaders rejecting their Messiah, reading of those same leaders crucifying their Messiah, we have this wonderful 13th chapter that just reminds us yet again that even when things may seem out of control, they're never out of control because You are a sovereign God. And You reign and You rule. And because of that, we can be confident and take comfort and rejoice even when things seem out of control. Would You help us to understand this morning for Your honor and for Your glory? We'll thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at a portion of Scripture, as I mentioned, beginning here in chapter 13, Gospel according to Mark, that we call the Olivet Discourse, right across from the city of Jerusalem, right across from the temple. If we could just go across the valley and over on the east side is the Mount of Olives. Notice verse 1, please, Mark 13. As He, Jesus, was going out of the temple, so probably going out the eastern gate, one of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Now, the first thing I want us to see this morning is we can be confident the Lord keeps His word. No matter what's going on around us, God always keeps His word. What's going on in verse 1? Jesus' followers are just pointing out how incredibly wonderful the temple is. We've reviewed this great work of art, if you will, the national pride of the nation of Israel. And what have we seen? We've seen that this temple would be destroyed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, let's just review the temple, and I'll try to point this out in terms of verse 1. Jesus' followers say, "Behold what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." What we think of as the temple complex really would be more than just one central building here, but there would be different porches and all kinds of very ornate and elaborate columns all around the outside. And this incredible big building was just breathtaking. You may wonder, why do they point out the stones? Notice the end of verse 1. They say, "What wonderful stones." Well, there were stones in this incredible edifice, polished, white, beautiful, decorated with gold, that were 37 feet long and 12 feet high. Get a hint, 37 feet. So that means if you take me, here I am roughly 6 foot, go twice as tall as I am, that's 12 feet tall, go 18 feet either way. I don't think the platform's this big. I would have to walk, what, if I wanted to go 18 and each step is 3 feet, I'd have to go 6 steps this way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I guess we're right about there. Picture this end of our platform, go right to that end where the orchestra rail is at, give or take 36 feet, double my height, 12 feet tall. According to the historian Josephus, that's how big these white, polished, decorated with pure gold stones were. And that's why in verse 1, the disciples said to Jesus, "What wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." Jesus agreed. Look at verse 2, please. Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings?" There's no doubt these were great buildings. But notice what comes next. It's a little bit of a shock. Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. And that's incredibly shocking. That how in the world can you tear these stones down? And yet Jesus said, it's going to happen. Jesus said, if you note closely, verse 2, not even one stone will be left upon another. This city, this temple, is not only going to be destroyed, it's going to be completely, incredibly reduced to rubble. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen. So the question is, what happened? And if you remember from your history a little bit, you know exactly what happened. In AD 70, what Jesus said would happen came true. In the year AD 66, right, there was the big Jewish rebellion against the Romans. Nero dispatched the Roman army to put it down. They began by putting down the Jewish rebellion first in the northern part of the province, and that seemed to go fairly well. And then the general was recalled back to Jerusalem. His son, here's a name you might remember, Titus, took over. And so Titus and the Roman legion surround the city of Jerusalem, and they just slowly squeeze the life out of it. They just bring the noose tighter and tighter. And the next thing you know, the city crumbles, and the Romans all retreat to the temple complex, and yet there's no safety for them. The Romans kill many Jews, thousands of Jews put to death, thousands of Jews enslaved, some taken to Egypt. They would work in the mines there. Others just taken through the empire to be butchered to the amusement of people that would gather together and watch that kind of thing for fun. And you say, what happened? My point is simply this. What Jesus says will happen always happens. God always keeps his word. Some of you may know this, but there's some architectural items that are related to this. Titus later passes away. And right after he passed away, there was the Arch of Titus that people still marvel at today. And that was to commemorate the great victories of Titus, including the complete destruction of Jerusalem. And some of you probably have seen this picture. It's a very famous picture that on that arch still today, you can see a relief of the Romans just sacking the Jewish temple, just taking their sacred objects of worship and parading them in victory. You say, what's your point? My point is very simple. Jesus said the temple would be destroyed, and it was. And at that time, no one would have believed that. But that really doesn't matter what a person believes, because God always keeps his word. And no matter what's taking place in the world at any time, there's always one thing we can bank on. The Lord will always keep his word. He said Jerusalem would fall, it fell. He said the temple would be destroyed, it was destroyed. He said the very stones would be moved off one another, they were. But you notice there's something else in this text. In the same Olivet Discourse, Jesus makes it very clear that he will return. And he will. Again, this morning, we're not going to work through the whole passage, but I'll just point out a few things. Drop down to verse 24, please. And we'll read here about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious second coming. But in those days after the tribulation, so we know the tribulation period will come to an end, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send forth the angels, will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. You say, what's the point? Christ is coming back. And just like Jesus said, Jerusalem will be destroyed, and it was. Jesus said that he's coming back, and he will. And maybe you've encountered this. You talk with friends or individuals who don't really believe the Bible. They don't believe the gospel. And you talk to them about, you know what, one day Jesus Christ is coming back, and they roll their eyes, and they say, whatever. and they look at you like you're absolutely crazy, don't be surprised at that. That was even happening very early in the church. I am reminded of what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3. I'll read verse 3 and 4. Peter writes, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Yeah, Christ is coming back, sure. Let me keep going in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll pick it up in verse 8. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And then verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with the roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And people will mock, and people will laugh, and people will say, yeah, sure, Jesus is coming back. Next you're going to tell me he's probably riding a white horse or something stupid like that, huh? And that's the way it will be. But you know what? God always keeps his word. And the same Jesus who said Jerusalem's going down and the temple will be destroyed, he was right then and he's still right today. He said he's coming back. And one day he will come back. You may want to just drop down and look quickly at verse 31. You say, how do I know that? Well, we have a general reminder in chapter 13, verse 31. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Whatever Jesus says will happen, will happen. And that gives me confidence because I know the Lord keeps his word. So if you come up to me and say, you know, Greg, the weather's out of hand, you know, airplanes disappearing, whatever, I'm not suggesting something weird happened, just unusual, if that made sense. Okay? I'm not suggesting it's a great conspiracy. It's just something that I would have never thought would have happened. You come to me and say, you know, here we are, are things in the former Soviet Union going to start looking that way again? I would say, I certainly don't know. But there's one thing I know. We can be confident that no matter what happens, the Lord will keep his word. You say, okay, so what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, it's our second point this morning. We can be comforted that the Lord is in control. God is in complete and total control of everything that takes place. There is nothing that takes place in our Father's world, as we've just sang, and this is our Father's world. There is nothing that takes place that is outside of his control. Let's just think again of the gospel according to Mark. We've kind of talked about this. Mark 11 to 12, what's it all about? The Jews reject their Messiah. Mark 14 to 15, what's it all about? The Jews crucify their Messiah. And what does Jesus remind us of in this beautiful 13th chapter? That he is in complete and total control. Let's look towards the beginning of the chapter one more time. Mark chapter 13, let's look at verse 3, please. Mark chapter 13, verse 3. "As he," Jesus, "was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple," the Mount of Olives, not a whole lot, but a little bit taller than Jerusalem. So they would be sitting right across the valley looking down. It says, "Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately." Verse 4. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Jesus doesn't say, "I don't know. All I know is sometimes things happen and I don't have a clue what's going on." That's not Jesus' answer. Jesus is able to answer these questions. Why? Because he's in control. He's a sovereign Lord. I'm just going to point out a few verses. Notice verse 7, please, for example, in Mark 13. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Notice the end of verse 7. Those things must take place. But that is not the end. Jesus knows. He's in control. There's going to be a whole lot of wars. And there continues to be a lot of wars. But it's not yet the end. Notice verse 8. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, right? Famines. Notice the last phrase in verse 8. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Like a woman in labor. They're kind of far apart and slow, but over time they pick up in intensity. That's what he's referring to. You say, how can Jesus say that? Because he knows. Drop down to verse 13. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. You say, how can Jesus say that? Because he knows exactly what's going to happen. Go to verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened those days. Christ knows exactly what's going on, and thus he can tell them in advance. And notice, please, that's verse 23. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Jesus is telling them there's a crisis coming. It's going to be big. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And that's only part of what is going to take place. And again, we're going to work through this passage in more detail, Lord willing, beginning next week. You say, but what's the big picture? That God's in control. And when his followers come to Jesus and say, when will it start and what is the sign? Jesus says, fair questions, I'll answer them. And he can, because he's in control. Wars, famines, all kinds of cataclysmic events taking place. Jesus said, be careful, it's not the end yet. Because he's in control, he knows that. Let me apply this in a practical way. There are times in our lives, for many of us, perhaps all of us at different times, that things happen, again, that we would never choose. Things happen that we don't understand. Many of us in this room, we've had events take place that to this day, you don't get it. And you still can't explain why it happened. And if you could just go backwards, you would change it. I read a prayer request just this week of a, I won't use his last name, but he was a church planner. His name was Tom. Tom was planning a church in Ohio. And as he was planning a small church that didn't have the ability to financially support him, as I understand it, if I recall, he was teaching people how to drive. He was a driving instructor. And there was an accident, and he passed away. Tom and his wife, Nancy, 4 children, one that is hoping to be a student at a local university this fall. And you look at that, and you say, Lord, I mean, how can there be any rhyme or reason to that? Why, you know, were you, and I don't mean this irreverently, but were you sleeping on the job? I mean, this guy's going to start a church and the gospel is going to go forth. And now there's a wife without a husband and there's children, 4, without a dad. And how do you explain things like this? And the answer is always the same. Even if I can't explain, be confident. God's word is always true. God reminds me that he loves me. God reminds me that he has a plan. God reminds me that he's working all things together for his glory, for my good, so I can be confident. Number 2, I can be comforted. God is always in control. And if you said to me, I don't know the details of that accident, but if you said to me, Greg, when that car was, whatever happened, when it went off the road, when it hit something, when someone hit it, was God in control at that very second of time? My answer was, of course he was. Of course he was. He's in complete and total control. And I can find comfort in that because even when I don't understand what happens, I know the world's not out of control. I know that his word will come to pass. And thus I can be confident. I can be comforted. And I know that one day every wrong will be made right. And I know that one day everything's going to be ending just the way God wants it to be. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus is coming back. And that's our third point. Be expectant. The Lord is coming back. We just read of the second coming in verses 24 through 27. In light of that, what does Jesus tell his followers? To be prepared. I'm not going to read all of verses 5 through 23, but would you look at verse 5? Notice what Jesus says here in Mark 13, verse 5. Jesus began to say to them, I want to just point out one simple word in my translation, see. Some translations translate it watch. It's a word for looking. You know, when you're out at night and you're not sure what's out there, we would say, hey, watch out. That's this word. Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. There's going to be a lot of deception. There's going to be a lot of false preaching. There's going to be a lot of people who stand up in churches just like ours, and they're in pulpits just like this one, and they're going to say, here's what's going to happen, and they're going to be wrong. And Jesus says, watch. You need to watch out for that. Don't be deceived. Drop down to verse 9, and that same word occurs. Jesus says in verse 9, be on your guard. It's the same word. There's going to be all kinds of persecution. There's going to be all kinds of danger. And then it's going to really get bad. Drop down all the way to verse 23, please. Notice that Jesus says at the beginning of 23, but take heed. It's the same word. Be prepared. Watch out. Not only are there going to be people trying to deceive you, and there's going to be all kinds of persecution and dangers, there is going to be something that comes that we're going to call tribulation. And it's going to be incredible. And you need to be watching out for these things. Jesus says, be prepared. Now, when does that come and who goes through it? We're going to talk all about that again, Lord willing, next week. But Jesus is saying, be prepared. And then he's also saying, be watchful. Drop down, please, for example, to verse 33. And I'll just start reading in verse 33. Jesus says, take heed. That's the same word. Watch out. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert, right? You don't know when the master is coming back, but be ready. Verse 35, therefore be on the alert. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should suddenly come and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. You say, what's the point? Jesus Christ is coming back. And what Jesus says will take place because Jesus is in control of everything. And yes, it's incredibly wonderful to know that Christ is coming back. But we don't just sit back and relax. Jesus tells us to be prepared. Jesus tells us to be watchful. You know, sometimes what we do when we come to a somewhat disputed chapter like this, the Olivet Discourse, we jump immediately into different interpretations of what's going to happen in the end times. And there's nothing wrong with that. We will do that by God's grace, but sometimes we look at the trees so much we forget the big picture of the forest. And so what I wanted to remind us of this morning is there is a very big takeaway from this chapter. Right after two chapters on Jesus' rejection and right before two chapters on Jesus' crucifixion, there is a wonderful account. It's the longest discourse, Mark 13, in the entire gospel according to Mark. And what does it remind me? That no matter what happens in my life, I can be confident because the Lord always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. Secondly, I can be comforted because even when things happen that make me think the world's out of control, I can be completely comforted because I remember the world is not out of control. God is always actively in control. And He is coming back one day. And I don't just sit back and say whatever, but I must expect it and prepare for it and be vigilant. Sorry about that. You know, if you know the Lord and your faith is in Jesus Christ, His coming back is absolutely wonderful, right? It's like your dad that you know he loves you and you love him and he's out at work all day and you know your world's falling apart. You're a little boy. You know, you say, what happens when you're a little boy? What makes your world fall apart? Oh, something like your chain just fell off your bicycle. And all day long you're thinking, it's not right. My world's falling apart. But then your dad pulls in the driveway. And you say, that's my dad, and he's back. And you say, Daddy, and he says, yeah, you know, no worries. And next thing you know, the chain's on the bike, and everything's good because your dad came back. See, the Lord's coming back. And as long as you know the Lord, it's wonderful. But you know what? If you don't know the Lord, He's not coming back to put the chain back on your bicycle. Jesus Christ is not only a loving Savior, Jesus Christ is an absolutely holy and righteous judge. And Jesus Christ will judge every person who does not put faith in Him. Because every one of us is a sinner and we've sinned against the holy God and someone has to pay the price of our sin. So every one of us has a choice to make. We will either put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe that He died on a cross for my sin and thus turn away from my sin and put faith in Him and believe that He's now my Lord. Or we will say, no, I'm not interested in that, you know. Maybe one day, but not today. And then what happens at a day when you don't expect it? If the Lord comes back and you don't know Him, you will still meet Him, but not as your Father, but as your judge. And you will be condemned forever in a place that you don't need to go to. And I promise you, you don't want to go to a literal location that we call hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you put faith in what the Scriptures reveal, that God loved you so much, He became a man, He came in the flesh, He came in the person of Jesus Christ, He lived a perfect life, He voluntarily went to a cross. He died in your place. He rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you can be forgiven of all of your sin if you would turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about that, please, after the service, stop me. Stop somebody else just sitting near you and say, hey, what Greg was talking about, can we talk about that? If that's something you say, well, that could be embarrassing or whatever, grab a pamphlet or something, take your bulletin. It has our church website on it, and send me an email. And whether that's emailing each other back and forth or meeting you in town somewhere, I would be glad to explain to you how you could look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I end with this, speaking to believers. If you are going through a hard time, be confident The Lord always keeps His word. Be comforted. The Lord is always in control, and He is coming back. Let's pray.